Thank you, Patrice. I wasn't sure we were going to have the reading because Stephen isn't feeling well, so he's at home, and I wasn't sure Patrice had been notified of that, so I'm glad to see everybody's working the way they're supposed to. Isn't it wonderful? I love it. But I wanted also to take a moment before I start preaching. I want to preach about something else first, okay? So you get two sermons. Not really. This isn't really a sermon. I just want to provide some information. I was asked today about the Lottie Moon offering. Well, who's Lottie Moon? Why are we giving money to Lottie Moon, okay? And so I want to take just a second to explain some of that. Because I realize that not everybody was born and raised Southern Baptist. You haven't been Southern Baptist for 100 years, so you don't know what the history is and what things are about. But Lottie Moon, and we're collecting an offering. What's the... It's starting next week, yes. It starts next week. You can give to it anytime you want, okay? But we officially start the push next week. But because I was asked about it today, it was on my mind, and I wanted to explain it. But what is the goal that we're shooting for this year? $750 for our church to raise and send in to the Lottie Moon offering. And you're saying, okay, well, who's Lottie, and why do we have to have an offering to go to the moon or something? You know, and you're wondering these things. Well, Lottie Moon was a missionary, an early missionary within Southern Baptist, okay, one of the early ones that appointed. Apparently, she had a lot of potential, could have done a whole lot of things, but she gave her life to Christ, and she felt like there was a calling on her life. She ended up being appointed one of the early missionaries, one of the first missionaries to be appointed. At that time, it was called foreign missions, okay, and that was basically everybody other than the United States at the time. And it was considered to be foreign missions, all right? and Lottie was appointed to go to China. And she served there for years and years, wrote letters, did all sorts of things to help push the cause for the people that were there. In fact, she was so dedicated in serving them that she ended up giving her food during some of the unsettled times, the rebellions, Boxer rebellions, and all that kind of stuff that was going on back there. And Lottie, at that point, gave of her own resources to help feed the people that she was put in charge of, and gave of her own rice portions and stuff so that the hungry children could have food. She ended up dying of malnutrition because she gave away and thought of others more than herself. As a consequence of that, and because of her faithful service for the years and because of her dedication, they named this offering after her. And so every year, Southern Baptists collect an offering at Christmas time that is used to go to international missions. We've upgraded the name. It's no longer foreign missions. It's international. And those dollars go directly to her. The unique thing about the offerings, you guys know, we talk about the cooperative programs that we talked about earlier, okay? And I've told you before that out of every dollar that you put in the offering plate, a portion of it goes towards the cooperative program, okay? It's an amount that this church votes on every year. We make the decision. We can change it anytime we want. We can do whatever we want with that. But it's a portion that we choose to give out of the offerings you give. It's used to support our cooperative program, which supports seminaries, schools, hospitals. It supports the missionaries, the infrastructure that is used to pay for their salaries and all the other things, and that cooperative program is used. The difference between the money we collected for Christmas time for Lottie Moon and that money that we give on a regular basis is the fact that the money that we collect on a regular basis goes specifically to the work, okay? None of it is taken out to pay a salary. None of it is used for overhead, for administrative cost. None of it is used for anything other than the projects that have been designated for it. For example, it'll be used to, some of the money might be given, and it'll be given to a specific place, and they'll purchase equipment that's necessary for that mission site to do a task. They might purchase a computer. They might purchase. They may dig a well to provide clean water to a community, or purchase a generator to run that well, or something like that. They might purchase a Jeep or an airplane, something that is needed in order to service a particular area and provide for those missionaries that are serving in that area, okay? So it doesn't go to pay the normal day-to-day expenses, but it's used for special projects. So as you consider contributing to that, just keep that in mind in the way it's used, okay? If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We've got a long passage to read today, okay? I don't know why Paul got so verbose in this section, but I think it kind of ties up the ending of what he's talking about. Not completely, but and not the full ending, but it ties this up that he has to say. And this is in Ephesians chapter 5. And we talked about this verse a little bit, and depending upon your translation, we were talking about translations and why things are done differently in different translations of the Bible. Some of you have verse 21 as part of the preceding paragraph in your translation. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 is where we're going to start, okay? But it has... some of you have it, that verse, this verse 21, connecting with the previous passage. And that's the way I understand it, by the way, is connecting. The NIV incorporates verse 21 with the rest of what's to follow. I think verse 21 kind of goes primarily with the paragraph before. The paragraph before, if you remember, we talked about it last week. And the paragraph before is where Paul talks about that final walking, okay? He's listed several things. He began in chapter 4 talking about walk, worthy of the calling that you had. He went in around verse 17, I think it was. He says, you know, don't walk like the Gentiles do. And we talked about walking being how you conduct your life. Don't conduct your life. Don't live your life in this way. In fact, many translations just use that word, don't live, okay? Don't live like the Gentiles or live worthy of the calling. And in chapter 5, he started there and he talked about three kinds of walk. He said, began by talking about, in verse 2, walk in love. And then I believe it was in verse 8, he talked about walking in light, okay? And then now in verse 15, he talked about walk as a wise person, walk in wisdom, all right? So this is where he is. And he talked about in walking in wisdom, and one of the things he came down to in verse 18, he made this statement. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, he's going to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we touched on it last week. We introduced that idea that he's telling us that we need to be filled. And remember I told you the little song? Do you remember the song? Okay. If you want to be filled with the Spirit. Come on, guys. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, want to be filled with the Spirit, got to be empty of me. So lift me up and take my cap off and turn me upside down. Take your hand and swat my backside and pour me on the ground. Come on, guys. Isn't that a great song? I love it. Okay. No. I learned it at a concert, okay? But so the point is that he's saying you got to do that. And if we want to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, we've got to first empty ourselves. And we can't be putting this other stuff in. Remember, he says, don't get drunk with wine. He says, it just messes everything up. He says, instead, let the Holy Spirit come and fill you. And in doing that, he says there's going to be a result. This is the things. People talk about the evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Okay? I think these are the evidences. I mean, some people want to go and see miracles being done. They want to see people being healed. And, oh, that's how we know the Spirit is working. You healed somebody, so we know God's Spirit is in your life. That's not it. And that's not what Paul says here. He's not saying you're going to have these great miracles done. You're going to have these wonderful things. He says, if that spirit is in your life, he says, this is what you're going to see take place. One, there's the speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. There is singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. There is giving thanks. And we talked about that last week, especially in light of what we were doing. And here is the final thing. There is submit. All four of those words, okay? The speaking, the singing, the giving thanks, and the submit are all participial phrases. Paul has linked them together. This is a literary device in which he has laid out and he's connected these four things by using a participial phrase that comes in here on each of these. They're imperatives. They carry they're not directly imperatives, but they carry an imperative sense to them. Okay, that makes this command that we're going to sing. And the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes in, singing will be part of our lives. Okay, speaking encouraging words to one another will be part of our lives as a Christian. People who want to tear down, who want to divide, who want to destroy, that's not spiritual. That's not filled in the Spirit. You ever heard the people say, I've got the gift of criticism? Yeah, you ever hear that? Yeah, there's some people who think that that's a spiritual gift. I don't find it in my Bible, okay? But here, what it is, it's speaking these words in psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, okay? And secondly, singing. You're singing, first of all, you're speaking to one another in encouragement and lifting one another up. You're singing songs of praise to the Lord, if you notice the passage. Okay, it's to Him. You're giving thanks to God. Those are all in the imperatives, and He comes now to the submit. And we don't like this part. You know, what's the first thing you think of when you think about submitting? What's the first thing people? Yeah. In our society today, what do we think about? We think about laying down and becoming a doormat, that somebody else is going to walk over me. I'm going to submit. And don't we talk about it in our society? I've got my rights, and nobody is going to take those away from me, and I demand the respect that you're supposed to give me, and I demand this, and I want this. We have rights in our country. And so oftentimes we're more focused upon claiming those rights and standing up and letting our voice be heard. We forget about this idea that this one of the evidences of the Spirit in our lives is submitting. Today we were talking about the early church, and somebody raised a question. Why do we have so many different denominations? Why do we have so many different aspects and sects of the Christian faith, if you want to call it that? And the answer is simply this: because we don't know how to submit. You know, I mean, it boils down to this. We don't know what Paul is talking about in submitting to one another, and we get prideful, we get arrogant. Now, it's a pursuit, and if you'll notice in these things, most of the people are pursuing what we would call orthodoxy, correct belief, okay? They're pursuing that. But instead of speaking those songs and hymns and the spiritual songs and encouraging one another, instead of doing those things, what we do, we simply hold up and say, this is my right. And we have this aversion to submitting. And before I keep going, I want to pray. Let's go. Father, just pray that as I continue and I try to share what this message means and what Paul's words mean, pray, God, that your Spirit will come upon all of us, fill us, that we might encourage one another, that we might offer thanksgiving to you, that we might sing of your praises, and that we might offer the sacrifices of praise to you. And I pray, God, that even now, that your Spirit might come and teach each of us what this submission means. Help me to be a student myself. In Christ's name. Paul says, submit to one another. And I want to lay before you, we're going to read some of the rest of this. But if we don't understand this verse, verse 21, you're not going to understand the rest of what he says. This verse is a key. And we need to understand what it means to submit. You know, this term that's used, that Paul's using, that we translate submit here, it was a Greek word, and it was used, I understand, in a military context. You know, I wasn't there at the time, and I didn't use the language at the time, but my studies show me that the commentators believe that this was a word that was used in a military context. Now, you think about that for a second. What does that mean? What do you think of? Well, think about our military today. We have a chain of command, right? And we have somebody who's up there, and he gives a command, and people need to obey that. What happens if those underneath him don't obey? Yeah, we have chaos. We don't achieve the goal. We can't accomplish what we're supposed to in that setting, whatever the goal may be. If those who are there don't cooperate and don't submit to the command, then we end up with chaos. We end up unable to fulfill the task that we were assigned to. You know, I always go back to the image. Do you guys remember more recently, the movie 300? And I guess that was a remake, or I don't know if it's actually a remake, but it was kind of related. When I was growing up, the movie was The Spartans, right? You remember that? I don't know if you saw that movie. That's the one I remember. I never really saw the 300, got all the way through it or something. I don't know. But I remember The Spartans. And it was about a battle that took place in Greece, okay? And it was about them defending their homeland against overwhelming odds. A group of 300 men, soldiers that had come out to fight a battle that had been well-trained and worked together well to defend against armies of hordes as they tried to invade the main part of Greece. And then they stood against them in this one little gap area where they could. And they defended, and they stood off these armies of thousands, and it was just 300 men, because they submitted to the commands. They submitted together, working together, so that they all were able to accomplish a common goal. That's the kind of idea of submission. I think it's more not so much about laying down and letting people walk over you as it is supporting the common goal, supporting the mission, supporting the task, supporting the person who is over you. It's about support. It's about helping, recognizing the goal is greater than anything that we understand, and we might need to work together. Submitting to one another in the church. Submitting to one another. How were the Spartans defeated? Do you remember? They were betrayed. They were betrayed. One person. One person. Turned his back. Refused to submit, if you want to put it that way. And it caused the destruction and the downfall of all of them. I think that's what we've seen in the church. Not this church, but I'm talking about the church over the centuries. As we refuse to practice this which Paul is teaching right here, this idea of mutual submission. And this is what you have to understand in this passage. He doesn't say, "You all submit to me." What does he say? Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. To one another. It is a concept of mutual submission, which means nobody's becoming a doormat, but we're all supporting a common cause. We're all focused on accomplishing the task that God has given us as a church, as a body, as His representatives on this earth. That we focus upon who our true Lord is. He is the head, and we're willing to submit to Him. Now, he goes on now as he talks about this idea of submission, and he puts it into context. Once we understand that it's not doormat policy, okay, that it's not saying here, lay down and let other people walk over you, then we can put and understand what he says here about the relationships that we're to have with one another. Paul goes on from this point, and in the next verses, and I'll tell you, I'm going to read a lot, but I'm going to interject some comments here and there. But in these next verses that come, He's going to be talking about relationships and showing how this idea of submission is supposed to work. He's going to be talking about the family. He's talking about a husband and wife. He's going to talk about children and parents. And then he's going to talk about the relationships we have, I'd say, in the workplace. So let's listen to what he says from this point on. He said in verse 20, he says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he goes on. Oh, before I do that, let me just take a moment here to explain this idea of submission a little bit further. In John chapter 13, we have an example of this. Okay, of this idea of submission and servanthood. Jesus, do you remember the story of the Last Supper? Jesus gathered the disciples together. They were in the upper room. And the disciples had the wrong ideas, wrong attitudes here. And Jesus stopped in the middle of their time together. And what did he do? He took off his cloak. He girded his loins. He came over here. And he kneeled down, took a pot of water. And he took the role of a servant. And he kneeled down and began washing the feet of the apostles. Now, in that day and age, that was the lowliest job. The lowest person in the household had the job to wash off the dirt and the grime off of the feet of the people who wore open sandals on the roads. And they had been walking all day, and they came in for their evening meal where they would recline at a table, and the person with the lowliest position would kneel down and wash the feet. And Jesus assumed that. Here was Jesus as the head. As the head. And he says, look, I am serving you. And he pointed this out to his disciples. He says, you know, it's not about being great. It's not about having the authority. It's not about having all this stuff. He says, it's about serving one another. It's about caring for one another. This is what he's talking about. Submit one another to one another in reverence for the Lord. Are we willing to come and to serve each other in such a fashion? And see, I think that part of the problem was in the church, early church, is the divisions came that created these great chasms in the church. That part of it was because people were no longer willing to submit. And I think part of it has to do with the fact that the Holy Spirit wasn't present. They had banished the Holy Spirit from their lives. They weren't listening to God. They were seeking their power, their authority, and no longer could they submit to one another. Because it says if the Holy Spirit's there, there's going to be submission to one another. And I think that part of that happened when people began seeking the power of the church and seeking that role. And instead of submitting to one another in humility and love, they began walking over the people underneath them. You submit to me, I'm going to walk over you. Jesus talked about it further in Mark chapter 10, in verses 35 through 45 there. And toward the end of that, he made a very remarkable statement. But if you remember the fact that what the story was is that the disciples had begun arguing. John and his brother James had come to Jesus and said, hey, look, make us a promise. We want to ask you a little favor. You got to promise us that you're going to do this. Here, we want to sit next to you when you come into your kingdom. Okay, we want to be on your left and your right. We want to be there. And Jesus says, well, I can't make that kind of a promise to you. He says, I can't. Those have already been determined by somebody else. He says, but look, the way to become great in God's kingdom is not to exalt yourself. The way to become great in God's kingdom is to do what? Serve. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to become the servant of all. And then he made a very profound statement. He says, for the Son of Man, referring to himself, didn't come to be served, but to do what? Yeah, to be served, to give himself as a ransom, to give himself away in service to other people. Wow. Guys, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the one that if you claim the name of Jesus Christ, if you claim the name of Christian, you're saying, He is my master. I am supposed to follow His example. I'm supposed to learn from Him and do as He has said. And I think part of our problem in our churches today is we have too many people trying to take His spot. We have too many people who want to be in charge. Too many people who want to have the acknowledgement of being a great leader, but they don't want to serve. And Jesus said, if you want to be that leader, you want to be great, you serve. And I think we got a problem. And I'm as guilty as anybody, guys. I can't tell you how many times God knocks me upside the head and says, Curtis, knock it off. And He says, look, you're trying to get others to serve you. You're not serving them. And it means many situations. It's in my family. It's in my home. It's here in the church. It's in the workplaces. And I've made so many mistakes in this. I'm not perfect. But hopefully I am learning. I'm learning how to do better and to be that servant. As He goes on about this and He talks... He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ in verse 21. And then He comes here and He uses this as an illustration of what He's talking about. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, just a note. Some people use this verse to indicate that women are second-class citizens, that they're supposed to be in the kitchen, they're supposed to be heard. What was that statement? Barefoot and pregnant, seen and not heard, that kind of thing. Yeah, you know, and they want to put women. They see the wives are supposed to submit. The women are supposed to submit. And that's not what He said at all. If you notice here, He says, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Not anybody else's husband, but to your own husband. There's that relationship that you have with your husband, and just like He is supposed to submit to you, because it begins by submitting to one another. Then He comes back and He says, submit to your own husband. Recognize that you have equal status, okay? But we submit to one another, and specifically you submit to your husband, as you do to the Lord. And He's using this relationship as an example for all of us in submission to one another. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands and everything. He pulls in here and He says, look, Christ is your Savior. He's earned that position. He's given of Himself in order to show you that He has your best interest in mind. And He's going to elaborate upon that more. But He says, look at who He is. Look at what He's done. He's given of Himself in order to serve you. So now, because He's earned that position, submit yourself to Him. Show the respect that kind of action deserves. When He submits Himself to you, whenever He serves you, now submit yourself to Him. And then He goes on. He says, and husbands, He says, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. Now, this point here is just that. That now, because that husbands are called not to demand their position of leadership, not to be served. He didn't say go and have your wife fix your dinner for you, you know, every day. Don't expect her to do all the housework. Don't expect, because some guys think that that's what it means for the wife to submit. But that's not what he says. He says, husbands, give you, just like Christ gave Himself up for the church, He sacrificed, He died upon a cross, He endured torture and torment. He endured ridicule. He was despised and rejected by his own people because of the things that he said. And he endured that for who? For the sake of his bride, the church. Husbands, are you willing? Are you serving your wife in such a capacity? Because that's an example of submitting yourself first so that then your wife has the security to submit herself back to you. Tough. It's tough words in our society, which doesn't want to acknowledge this. In our society, which wants to claim and demand rights and respect, he's saying, give those things up. Submit yourself one to another. That's the where it all begins, guys. And then he goes on. And I'm running out of time, so I'm going to skip. Okay, but he talks about this relationship. And he says it's a profound mystery. And he's talking about all this as he uses this relationship between a husband and wife to bring about an understanding of this mutual submission. And then he goes on, he says, in the same way, he talks about children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. Again, in this idea of submission, the child learns submission through the example of the parents. And the parent, and the child responds by respecting that and honoring their parents with that same submission. And he says, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. And he tells the fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. One more time, I'm here to serve you. Doesn't that sound strange? You're serving your child? But that's what you do. Right from the time they come out, you start wiping their bottoms, and you don't stop until they're... Never mind. I'm not going to go there. And then goes on from there, and he says, and slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. And you see, he's talking now, he's moved from the home to illustrate this idea of mutual submission, and he's now talking about slaves. He says, slaves, obey. This is the workplace, folks. We don't have slavery in the same way that they did. I mean, I know some of you said you couldn't be fired, you had to be sold in your jobs, okay? Right? Okay. Boy, you guys are asleep today. Huh? But he said, he talks about that. But he says here in our workplace, and we can apply this in our workplace, he's talking about the fact that we have to serve our master, serve our employer in sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. That idea of submission to them over you. He says, obey them not only with to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of for whatever good they do, whether they are a slave or free. He's talking about free, with you, even if you're free. So he's not talking about just the slaves, but he's talking about that work relationship. And then he goes on, and he comes back, and he says, and masters. He talks first to the slaves, and then he talks to the masters. And again, this idea of mutual submission. It all began with submitting ourselves to one another. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. It's this idea of mutual submission. You know, as you think about the conflicts that divided the church, and I'm talking about the entirety of the Christian faith, okay? And all these little slivers that have come off, or branches, if you want to call them that, that have come up, and we've ended up with a very fragmented church. Instead of having the one heart, the one unity that God talked about and Jesus prayed for in John, I believe it was John chapter 17. The idea here is that we have failed to accomplish that. We have not submitted one to another. Years ago, Ginger and I served in a church, and there arose a conflict in the church. about something that was done. And those who were upset confronted me, okay, and spoke to me about it and raised these questions and these concerns that they had. And I understand that. And I told them we were doing the best that we could at the time, basically, you know, and that we felt like the decisions that had been made were right. But I also said this. I said, I'm not God. I don't know. So here's what I'm doing. So I invite you to come. Come and meet with me, and we will pray. And we said, I told them a time. I said, I'm here on Sunday mornings early. Come, meet here with me and pray that we can together resolve this and find what God's heart is in this. Because I'm willing to submit. I believe you are the church. You are the people that God has brought here. You're the body of Christ. I'm just one more member of the body. Jesus Christ is the head. He's the one that we all need to get our instructions from. And sometimes I got wax in my ears and I got to get it cleaned out so I can hear better. And sometimes you're hearing better than I am. And so I'm willing and I'm open to that. And I ask people to come. Let's pray. They never showed up. Instead, they packed their bags and they left. Broke my heart. Broke me. Tell you the truth. Broke my spirit. And I don't tell you that to get sympathy. But I'll take it. But I don't tell you that for that purpose. I tell you that because I want you to understand when we don't practice the Word of God in its entirety, we end up with divisions in the church. That was a simple thing and affected just one small part of the body of Christ. But how many times has that occurred on a greater scale? And divided the church completely because we're not willing to submit one to another. So oftentimes, we like to pick and choose the parts of the Bible. Some people want to pick out the miracles and say, oh, we got to have these miracles today. Yeah, we got to have the healings. Yeah, and this is what we need to do. We need to pray for this healing of this person or that person. And that's how we'll know the power of God. Sometimes we think, oh, well, this is what the Bible teaches, and we got to conduct ourselves in this way. And we can't have this item or that item in our church because that's sacrilegious. And some churches have banned musical instruments in their churches because somehow I guess they're works of Satan. I don't get it myself. I find God says, use those instruments to praise Him. And so I don't understand some of that. But we get in these things and these attitudes and these means by which we come up with some idea that isn't necessarily biblically supported, and yet we maintain that that's the way we need to live. But Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, when you have love one for another. And as even as we talked about today in our Sunday school class, Satan loves to divide us, to conquer us, to defeat us. He loves to bring division, to bring dissatisfaction, to bring create chaos. My desire for this church is that when people look at us, they will know we are Christians because of our love. They will know that we have learned to mutually submit to one another in seeking his leadership. It's what Paul desired. It's what Jesus taught. It's what we need. I teach you this now, not because there's a conflict in the church, because I'm not aware of any at this point. But I teach you this now, one, because it was there in the passage, but also because I think that we need to always be reminded that this is the heart of God. To see this unity, to see us together, to be one. Even as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. And I pray that as we go into this Christmas season, the world wants to use even this to divide us. Satan wants to turn us against one another in the way we celebrate or what we do or don't do, what we sing, what we say. And I just pray that as we go on, that we will together mutually submit to one another, seeking to lift up and support one another in whatever way they need to be supported. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the truth of your word today. And I know, God, that this isn't the dynamic message that people want to hear. I know, God, that this isn't this doesn't have the pizzazz. It's not 3 points to win your favor or something like that. It's not anything that's glamorous, God. But it's your word. And I pray, God, that your Spirit might so fill each of our hearts here that we will respond in such a way to one another, that we will mutually submit to one another. And it will be shown in our relationships with our families, within our families, within our community, whether it's volunteer or work or salary paid. I pray, God, that in all of our relationships, that people might see the demonstration of your principles acting in our lives. Teach us to follow you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have a closing song, so I guess we got to get ready. Thanksgiving spirit. I'm getting a little ahead, but this is a good way to sum up the Thanksgiving.